Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. In the last few years, escape rooms have become quite popular. If you're not familiar with them, the concept goes like this. You're often part of a group and you've got to solve a series of riddles and puzzles to get out of a locked room in a hypothetical situation in usually under an hour. For example, you could be given the task of trying to escape from prison. And when the game first starts, you'll notice there are clues everywhere. There are codes, riddles, numbers, keys, and such like. Some more important than others. Some you need immediately, and some you won't even use until later on. And as the game progresses, there's usually some big clue that then falls into place, and suddenly it all makes sense and everything starts to go from there. And if you find that big clue soon enough, the door will suddenly then pop open for you, and you can escape. And this image of the missing piece that makes everything fall into place and suddenly makes sense is the way that Paul looks at Christmas in today's first reading. Those words are the closing part or the final doxology of Paul's letters to the Romans. It's a letter that contains perhaps the most complete explanation of Christianity, touching on many major concepts that you'll find in the Bible, except for the Lord's Supper. And the key to understanding all of it is found in the child lying in the manger. And today Paul invites us to rejoice with him as we contemplate a mystery that's hidden for centuries, but revealed now. If you want to read it, it's page 926 in your Bibles, right at the top. We can see the reason for rejoicing if we see life in the days before Christmas. Maybe you've sometimes wondered what it was like to live back in Bible times. Maybe when you read the pages of the Bible and you see the miracles and the wonders and the signs that are recorded there, you think to yourself, wow, that would have been something to see. Maybe there's the thought of meeting one of the famous prophets. Maybe you'd always wanted to meet somebody like Moses or Isaiah. Maybe you wanted to see Solomon's court in all its splendor. Maybe you'd like to see God's ancient people crossing the Red Sea, or even David fighting Goliath. But there's another side to it. What would spiritual life be like if we didn't know the Christmas story because it hadn't happened yet? Maybe it would be a little bit like entering into one of those escape rooms. There are clues all over the place, but how do they all fit together? And is there some major clue that's suddenly going to open the door for us? Maybe, in looking through the clues, we'd hear again those ancient prophecies that the Messiah was coming. Paul praises God as one who is able to strengthen us according to the gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was veiled in silence for long ages, Romans 16:25. Jesus, of course, was the person towards whom all that history had been building up. Jesus, of course, is the one in whom all the pieces are going to fit together. And it's the mystery that becomes unlocked at Christmas. But when we read through the New Testament, we see so many stories of people who missed it and were still living in the dark. In fact, it seems like those who saw the most of Jesus and those who knew the Old Testament scriptures the best, those who had all the clues right in front of their faces, were the ones who missed the key entirely. The religious scholars, the Pharisees and the scribes of the day, they spent so much time and energy opposing the one for whom they claimed to be looking for in the first place. Jesus' disciples spent loads of time with him, yet most of the time they didn't even seem to understand much of what he was saying. And you can imagine perhaps some of the questions that might have been asked after Jesus was born. So what's it all about then, this little child in the manger? This little child born to a couple of poor people from the bottom of society? Is this baby really the one that we've been waiting for? Is that the one who's going to save God's people? Is this the very person who's going to take on the power and might of the Roman Empire? It can't possibly be right. All the prophets have got it wrong. But Paul seems to understand the missing piece. But why did so many people in Jesus' day miss him completely? Sometimes the problem that causes those thoughts to intrude on our minds has to do with the expectations that we often have. Many people in Jesus' day were, of course, looking for the kind of saviour that they actually wanted to see show up in the first place. They wanted the king who was going to provide some kind of earthly blessing. And that's clearly what's best for God's people, isn't it? A king, some kind of magisterial figure. And the same thing I want to suggest is true for us today. It's so easy for us to want a saviour who's suddenly going to intervene in everything that's going on in the world at the moment, and this saviour will shape society in the way that we want society to be shaped. It's very easy to expect to see the kind of saviour who is going to answer our prayers in the way that we want them answered. And it's natural to look for a saviour who's going to solve every problem in our life, because, of course, isn't that the best thing for us? But think about those expectations. But this time, think of them from God's perspective. Try seeing them from the other side. What are God's expectations for the saviour? As the almighty Son of God, Jesus, of course, could have kicked the Romans out. He could have made God's people the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And today he could give us exactly what we wanted. He could make our lives play out in the way that we want them to play out. But God wants more of that, more than any of that, for the people that God loves the most. Our personal earthly expectations for this Saviour, this Messiah, might make life a bit easier than it is now. But God wants to brush our little puny dreams aside and instead make it all perfect. Our dreams for the Saviour that we're hoping will show up will probably improve society a little. But God actually wants to replace society completely with a kingdom that is free from strife and open to all who believe in Jesus. A kingdom that's going to have no boundaries and no divisions inside it. We find ourselves dreaming of the kind of saviour who's suddenly going to make it all right again. But God instead sends a saviour who cures the whole disease for once and for all. And so Paul finds the reason to rejoice in. The revealing of the mystery that was veiled, kept secret for long ages, but is now disclosed, and through the prophetic writings is made known to all the Gentiles, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. So the clues that were scattered throughout all the Old Testament have been pointing to this Saviour from sin all along, this Saviour, this Messiah, who is going to fix things in a far greater way than we could ever have imagined. Those thousands of animal sacrifices made over the years had never been enough. Another sacrifice was always going to be needed, but this sacrifice that was about to be made was the final one. This was the sacrifice of Jesus. And Paul rejoices because he remembers some of the words he maybe wrote a few chapters earlier. In chapter 3, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement, the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Never again would payment for sin have to be made. So what do all these clues from the past have in common? It's all about Jesus Christ, the child in the manger. Like the final piece of the puzzle in the escape room game, Jesus makes God's whole plan for salvation suddenly knit together. And we can contemplate that wonderful event over the next couple of days. And as we do, may God lift up our eyes off recognizing what we feel are our own expectations, and perhaps instead give us the attitude that Mary expressed in today's gospel. She was humble, she was rejoicing, she was wondering as she watched the details of God's work fall into place. It's always the mystery that's unlocked with Christmas. And so we can rejoice with the Apostle Paul when he says to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen.